The following is a presentation of Remnant.
Hey, this is Jeremiah from Remnant Church. You know, we want you to be encouraged and filled with hope through your experience as you listen in. This life can be complicated, even confusing, but it's our hope that you catch a glimpse of God's unconditional love for you and His purpose for your life. Thanks for listening.
You're listening to a message from Pastor Jeremiah Vick.
Okay, so as I was thinking about New Year's, one of the things that came to my mind was New Year's resolutions and how last year's New Year's resolution, those of you that can remember your resolution you made, you spend like the last month kind of scurrying to try to still meet that resolution. Does anybody else do that, or is it just me? Yeah, okay, I'll blame both. Me and Chris, yeah? Anybody a procrastinator? You wait till the day before the test before you really start studying? Okay. Students are always telling me, hey, can I come down and work on this term paper? And they're like, I may be up all night. I'm like, why? That's so mean of those teachers to assign you a term paper the day before it's due. That's just not fair. Anyway, so in thinking about 2012 and wanting to be ready for that, I decided I would look up the top 10 New Year's resolutions, because here's my thing. I kind of want mine to be in the top 10 because those are the ones that should be the easiest to achieve, right? No, not necessarily. Okay, well, my message this morning is Happy New You. And a lot of us kind of think of the new year as being like a time to kind of start over or at least do something better than what you did last year. So let's look at what some people thought were the best resolutions. Top New Year's resolutions for 2012. And, oh, by the way, let's see if maybe you can guess. Oh, it's already up there. And you want to try to guess at that first? 60% of New Year's resolutions are to lose weight. Mine, not. That's not mine. Okay? But just so you know. Okay, anybody want to guess what number two is before it gets up there? Anybody want to guess? Number two New Year's resolution? No guesses? Get organized. Everybody wants to be organized. Everybody thinks they're organized, I guess you should put it that way. Like, yeah, I'm organized. All my garbage is in, you know, alphabetical order here. Okay, number three. Anybody want to take a stab at one of these? Number three. Here it is. Spend less, save more. Okay. Some people will say get out of debt. That might be, you know, one of the resolutions. Okay. Number four. By the way, this is in the United States. Number four. Enjoy life to the fullest. And that's like such a general resolution. You know, it's like, okay, I want to pick a resolution that it doesn't matter what happens, but I can say I accomplished it. People are like, man, you had a bad year. I enjoyed life to the fullest. The fullest that I was allowed to in that period of time. Okay, number five, stay fit and healthy. A lot of people that choose number one as a New Year's resolution also default to number five as well. Number six, learn something new or exciting. Okay, there was actually, this is kind of funny, there was a picture when I was looking at these polls of the top 10 New Year's resolutions, there was like a picture next to each one, and I wanted to put a picture up next to one, but some of them were just, well, dumb. And the one that was next to learn something new, exciting, it showed like the keys of a piano. And I'm like, this person's never seen a piano before. It's brand new to them. Now, I just assumed maybe they were like wanting to learn to play the piano or something. I don't know. Something new, exciting. Number seven, quit smoking. That's one of the top ones that always comes up in as a top 10 New Year's resolution. Number eight, what is it? Help others more. Why does help others more always like end up way down the list? It's like all this stuff, it's like me, 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 me. Oh, wait a second. I should do something for someone else. Number eight, gosh, okay. Number nine is spend more time with family. You'd think that would rate a little higher as well. But you know, you gotta take care of number one first and then You start thinking about other people, I guess that's how it goes. Anybody want to guess as to what number 10 is? And by the way, think of it this way. Most New Year's resolutions are made on New Year's Day, okay? On the morning of after New Year's. So maybe you can guess that number 10 is?
Read your Bible.
Debbie, help me out here. Quit drinking. I can imagine if someone really party hard on a New Year's Eve, they might wake up in the morning and be like, New Year's resolution. Quit doing that. Till next year. So I don't know if you've thought through resolutions. There was a time in my life where I thought New Year's resolutions were kind of silly, and I'm like, I don't want to make a New Year's resolution. And then last year, I made a New Year's resolution. I said, okay, I'm going to start writing a book, which I had been promising myself for so long. And so I actually did. I wrote like a chapter and a half. I'm like, yes, at this rate, 25 years later, he will publish a book. So my New Year's resolution is to finish the book. I don't know why, something about a brand new year that you're like, I can do something I've never done before. You know, we kind of get that mentality that, okay, this is the new year. It's like the chalkboard has been wiped clean, and now I can do anything I want to do. It's kind of like when you go to the movies and you watch like a kung fu movie. You know what I'm talking about? And you leave the theater and you're with your friends and you're like, hi-ya! You know, you want to like punch them or something? Because you've just spent 2 hours watching it, so you're like, I could do that, okay? Or has anybody ever done this? We used to do this as kids. You watch the Olympics on TV, and then you go into your backyard and break your arm. You're like, I could do that stuff, and then you end up hurting yourself, end up in the hospital. So I think with the beginning of the new year, we all get that feeling that, okay, I can do something. I'm right on the edge of something big, and I know that I can do it this time. Yesterday, I sent out a tweet that was kind of a depressing tweet, but I wanted to get a point across, and my tweet was just that you're the same person in 2012 that you were in 2011. Nothing's really changed except for maybe you got a little less sleep. I don't know. And so the reality is that if there's going to be a change, many times this change has to come from without us, has to come from the outside, which sounds kind of weird because we think, oh, change comes from the inside. But when it comes to our human nature and who we are, if something is really going to make a drastic change, a lot of times we have to be affected by something that happens to us or something that we receive, information we receive from the outside. Whatever it may be, a lot of times it doesn't come from within. So let's talk about what it means to really make things new. And I say happy new you because the reality is that you really can be a new person this year, 2012. You really can. And you have the ability, you have the power available to you. It may not be within you, but it is available to you. So we're going to talk about that. Let's pray, and we'll jump into the scripture. God, thank you so much for this morning. God, I thank you for everyone that's here. And God, as we sit here just kind of teetering on the edge of this new year, God, we know that you have so much in store for us, and you have so much that you want us to do. Father, I pray that as we step into this year, that we would step into your plan for our lives. God, whatever you have designed for us, whatever you have prearranged for us in the year 2012, I pray, God, that you would reveal it to us. And Father, I already know that it's going to involve some changes. I already know that it's going to involve some introspection. We need to look into ourselves and really see who we are in light of who you are. So I pray, Father, you help us to do that this morning as we just have an opportunity to look at a passage that's so important to you and important to us. So we thank you, God, and we pray that you would speak to our hearts this morning. Pray that it wouldn't be my words, Father, but it would be your words. Thank you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so looking at Ephesians 4, 17 through 24. Okay. By the way, if anybody ever doesn't have a Bible, we do have some Bibles over there on the table. I think we may only have like two now, but we will get some more out there. So if you ever don't have one and you need one, just feel free to grab one. If you see one laying around, well, not if you see one laying around on the, like, hey, where's my Bible? My grandma gave it to me. Jeremiah said I could take it. But anyway, we do want to make sure you have God's Word, a copy of it, so feel free to pick one up. Okay, so Ephesians 4, 17 through 24 says this: "With the Lord's authority, I say this, live no longer as the Gentiles or the unbelievers do, for they are hopelessly confused. Their minds are full of darkness. They wander far from the life God gives because they have closed their minds and hardened their hearts against Him. They have no sense of shame. They live for lustful pleasure and eagerly practice every kind of impurity. But that isn't what you learned about Christ. Since you have heard about Jesus and have learned the truth that comes from Him, throw off your old sinful nature and your former way of life, which is corrupted by lust and deception. Instead, let the Spirit renew your thoughts and attitudes. Put on your new nature, created to be like God, truly righteous and holy." All right, I don't know if all that was up there. So I love this passage, and one of the reasons I love it is because it talks about new beginnings. It talks about how we can be different. And it takes the responsibility from us and places it on God, if we're willing to allow God to work. See, God's model for how He wants us to live this life is so simple, and if we were to follow it the way God designed it, we really would live lives that are peaceful and content and lives of happiness. We truly would, because we would push everything upon God, and we would say, "God, it's all about You. You're the one that gives me the power to do this. Therefore, God, You're ultimately responsible." And if we're trusting and dependent upon Him, then we can't go wrong. Unfortunately, so many of us, just like we looked at those New Year's resolutions and we had to get all the way down to number 8 before we finally got something that focused on other people, we're so focused on ourselves that we have such a hard time depending upon someone else. We have such a hard time putting someone else's needs ahead of us. And when it comes to putting someone ahead of us, we need to have this mind where we can put God and the things that are valuable to Him ahead of what's important to us. And so it's really a rearranging of our priorities. So we're going to talk about that. But the first thing I notice in verse 21, kind of interesting, it says this: "Since you have heard about Jesus and have learned the truth that comes from Him." Okay, so the verse starts out with the word "since." Okay, so whenever you see "since," then you know that something's going to follow. You know, it's kind of like, well, since you did this, now you can do this. All right? My son, for some reason, is really into this thing called money. And he's only turning 3 in January. So we went to Carol's the other day to have dinner. And I think we saw the Sheldons. We were walking in, they were walking out. We're kind of night owls. So anyway, making excuses. So we go in there, we sit down, and every time my son sees those machines that have the claw, you know, and the stuffed animals and all that stuff, he's just like, Dad, I gotta do it. So he wanted money. He's like, I need money. I'm like, listen to our 3-year-old telling us, I need money. So I'm like, okay, I'll go out to the car. And so I go out to the car and I get, you know, a few quarters. And so I put him in there and I wanted him to play it because, you know, it's no fun if Dad helps out. You actually win something if Dad helps out sometimes. But I wanted him to be able to do it. So he puts his money in and he like moves the thing like an inch and then he drops the claw right away. I'm like, dude, you got 2 minutes. Come on. Come on, wait on it. So then the second time, I'm like covering the button, you know, so he can't drop the claw. So he's like positioning it. He puts it over what he wants, and then he brings it back to where the claw started. And I was getting frustrated. So finally, Dad was like, okay, boom. As soon as it got over something that Dad thought he might want. So it drops, and he's like, Dad, what are you doing? You know, because it wasn't exactly where he wanted to drop. Anyway, but we went through this whole process, and then we got to the end, and we didn't win anything, and we played it like 3 times, and at the end he was like, I need more money. I want more money. More. And I'm like, I don't have any more money, kid. I'm like, oh man, this is not going to end until he turns 18. He's always going to want it. But here's the thing. If you have something, you have responsibility. You have a way to use it, okay? So if you have money, you can buy things. Okay? So what is he saying when he says, since you've heard about Jesus and have learned the truth that comes from Him? In other words, you've obtained something. It's a piece of knowledge that you've obtained. Look at what it says first of all, what he's basically saying is you're accountable to the truth. You're accountable to the truth. I love the way it's worded in the message in Ephesians 4:21. It says, since then, we do not have the excuse of ignorance. That kind of puts it a little different light. Okay, so it's no longer just saying, okay, you've been given this knowledge. It's saying, guess what? You no longer can claim ignorance. Okay? Kind of like when you do something wrong and someone catches you and you're like, oh, I didn't know that was wrong. You know? Maybe you didn't realize you weren't supposed to be in a certain area. You know, I didn't know I wasn't supposed to walk on the grass. Big sign, keep off the grass. You know. Police officer. Mr. Officer, I did not know that the speed limit was 55 here. It's like the street you live on, you know. It's knowledge changes everything. Once you have that knowledge, then you're accountable to it, okay? So once you learn something, you're responsible for the information that you've obtained. That's why they give tests in school. That's why life is actually one big test. As you go along through life and as you learn more about life, the way you live changes. The things you do is a little bit different based on the information you received. And what God is telling us here is that you've learned about Jesus. You've heard the truth about him. And the truth about Jesus is this, that he came to die for you, to forgive you, so that you could have new life in him. Okay, that's the truth. And with that life comes expectations. God is saying, I've given you this life, and now here I'm giving you some guidelines for how to live this life. And once we've been given that truth, once we've obtained that information, God holds us accountable to that truth. See, you cannot remain the same once you've been exposed to God's truth. You are obligated to change. You are obligated to change. I'd never really thought about it that way until I started looking at this passage and realized, you know what? God, there's actually an expectation there that God demands a change in us because of the information that we have. Because we know the truth, and now that we know the truth, our lives can no longer be different, or no longer be the same. They have to be different. Colossians 3:7 says, you used to do these things when your life was still part of this world. There's a list of things that he says, you know, here's all this crud that you were involved in. Here's all the junk that you got caught up in that you thought was important. The important thing is used to. You used to do those things, but now you know differently. Now you're accountable to the information you have. Ephesians 5:8 says, for you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Live as children of light. You know, the light and dark metaphor has been around for centuries. And, you know, people have always used the light to describe the good and the dark to describe the bad. Okay, even the yin and the yang, you know, you've got the dark side and you've got the light side. I mean, this is some foundational truths about life. And God is saying, guess what? With that information that I've given you, you've crossed over from darkness into light. You're in a new place. And therefore, your behavior should be different. So you're accountable to the truth. Look what it says in verse 22. It says, throw off your old sinful nature and your former way of life, which is corrupted by lust and deception. Throw off your old sinful nature and your former way of life. That just sounds so easy. It almost sounds like you could take it off like it's a coat or something, you know, or a sweatshirt. I don't think it's that easy, though. Matter of fact, I kind of like to think of it as removing toxins from your life. Matter of fact, that's my next point. Dispose of the toxic. Dispose of those things that are toxic. See, about a week ago, week and a half ago, we had a little Christmas get-together, and we cooked up some carne asada, and it was really good. We had quite a bit left over, like 4 or 5 pounds, and so I put it in the fridge, and I'm like, man, that's going to be good later on. Well, 2 or 3 days passed, and I hadn't touched the carne asada yet, and so we kept thinking, oh, we'll have carne asada this night, and we still hadn't done it. And then we had Christmas and went out of town, came back into town, and Debbie had stayed up at her parents' house where we were visiting for Christmas, and I came back down. I was going on a youth trip the next day to Six Flags, and I'm there at the house. It's kind of starting to get late at night, and I'm like, man, I'm really hungry. I need to fix something. I look in the fridge. I see eggs. I see that carne asada. And I'm looking at that bag of carne asada. I'm like, man, that sounds good right now. So I start doing the math in my head. I'm like, okay, it was a Tuesday, and we bought the carne asada. Today is a Tuesday, and 7 days. I think I'm okay. So I get the carne asada out, and I smell it. It smells like carne asada. I'm like, oh, this could be good. All right, so I grab like a piece from the middle because, you know, just in case, I don't know why. And I put it in the pan, I start frying it up, and the aroma fills the room, it smells so good. I'm like, oh, this is gonna be great. Okay, I get done cooking the meat, and I get right to the point where it's on my plate, and I'm getting ready to take a bite. Got my first bite, and all of a sudden I start thinking about something. What if there's something in this meat? What if somehow there's, you know, bacteria in this meat? So I know I start going back to my biology and chemistry days, and I'm like, you know, how long does it take before this bacteria starts forming? So I start Googling it. I get out my phone, I'm like looking it up. This meat sitting in front of me, I could smell it the whole time. I'm on my, you know, okay, looking it up. People are like, you shouldn't eat meat if it's been in your refrigerator for more than 5 days. Oh, we're at day seven. Someone else said, oh, if it's marinated meat, you could go 7 days. I'm like, oh, we're right there. We're right at 7 days. I'm like, come on, I just need one more testimony. So finally I get like this confirmation that it might be okay to eat the meat. So, you know, meat's starting to get cold, sitting there in front of me. So now I get my fork, get a piece of meat, get it really close to my mouth, and I'm like, I can't do it. I just can't. I don't want to sit on a bus, you know, for 4 hours and having eaten bad meat. So I'm like, I can't do it. So finally, I threw this steak away, and I was just bummed out. And I'm like, man. But the one thing that kept coming into my mind was like, okay, I was feeling pretty good at that time, and I know I've eaten stuff before that maybe wasn't so good for me, but at this moment, the last thing I wanted was food poisoning. Okay, the very last, and I didn't even want to risk it. Not even a little bit, not even for that one little bite. And man, it smelled so good. But I just could not bring myself to do that. Here's the thing. I believe that each and every one of us have spiritual toxins in our lives. And even if it may be a little bit, it's going to affect your entire life, the way you live. It's going to affect you. That's why I say spiritual toxins. If there's any trace, the poison is still a threat. Poison is still a threat, even if it's just a little trace. Good youth pastor friend of mine would always use this illustration. He would get a nice bottle of, like, you know, mountain spring water, and he'd have it sitting out on the table and, you know, looked all clear and clean and delicious. And then he would get an eyedropper, and he would say, in this eyedropper, I have raw sewage. And the question always came to my mind, where did he get an eyedropper full of raw sewage? I don't know. But it's a great illustration. So he would have the bottle sitting there, and he would take the cap off it, and he would say, you know, how many of you would drink this out of this bottle of water just as it is? Oh, yeah, everybody would. You know, he's like, okay, I'm going to put just one drop of raw sewage in this bottle. Just a tiny bit. But no one wanted the water after that. Just that, and for us, physically, that works. That makes sense to us. We're like, no, one tiny bit is going to contaminate the whole thing. But when it comes to our spiritual lives, we have much less tolerance. You understand what I'm saying? I mean, we'll put the entire eyedropper, we'll put a cup of that stuff in there, and we're just like, oh, this is good stuff. Drink it down. That's how we live. We allow so many things to seep into our lives that are toxic to us, and yet we just continue to go on like it's normal, never addressing these problems. I love this verse in Proverbs. Proverbs 26:11, it says, as a dog returns to its vomit, so a fool repeats his foolishness. My friends, not only a great Bible verse that shares a great truth, but also that actually happens. You've seen it happen. You have pets. The reality is that if there's any bit of that sin, that old nature in our lives, we're going to go back to it. We're going to begin to think about it, and we're going to begin to desire it. Just like I wanted that carne asada steak, even though I knew there may be toxins in it, I still wanted it. You're going to go right back to that thing unless it's completely gone. That's why Paul tells us in Ephesians 4, verse 22, everything, and I do mean everything connected with that old way of life, has to go. It's rotten through and through. Get rid of it. Get rid of it. We've got to dispose of these toxins in our lives. Paul puts it this way in a kind of a different light in Hebrews 12:1. He says, let us strip off every weight that slows us down, especially the sin that so easily trips us up, and let us run with endurance the race that God has set before us. So he uses a sports metaphor, and he's like, hey, you're not going to run this race wearing your snow boots. Take those bad boys off. Anything that's going to slow you down in this race, you need to get rid of. It's all about disposing of those things that are unhealthy for you. Colossians, in the book of Colossians, Colossians 3, great chapter. Actually, there's even a list of things. He says in verse 8, but now is the time to get rid of anger, rage, malicious behavior, slander, and dirty language. I mean, he just starts creating a list. He's like, okay, you want to get specific? I'll tell you things that are toxic for you, things that shouldn't be in your life. And here they are. And there's so much more. But the truth is this. It's time we took very serious the disposal of spiritual poisons in our lives. It's time that we took a really hard look at this and we got serious about it. Because, you know, you just went through 2011 knowing that there were things in your life that didn't belong there, knowing that there were things that were toxic to you on a spiritual level, and yet you just kind of continued through that year. And now here you are, right on the beginning of a brand new year, and we're all thinking about resolutions. We're all thinking about the change that we want to make. We're all thinking about this new year and all the new stuff that's going to happen. Why not allow God to begin to rid your spiritual life and your walk with Him of these things that are toxic? Then he goes on in this passage, verse 23. It says, instead, let the Spirit renew your thoughts and attitudes. Let the Spirit renew your thoughts and attitudes. In other words, reconstruct your thinking. Okay, so you've gotten rid of the toxins. You've asked God to help you remove these things that are unhealthy for you. But now, in order for those things to stay away, you actually have to begin to change the way you think. You actually have to begin to process things differently. And it's tough. It's actually kind of a learning curve, because you have to look at your life and every situation that you come across, and you have to try to see that thing through the lens of God's truth. And you have to say to yourself, okay, now I have to reprocess how I would actually deal with this thing. We were driving the other day up in the by Six Flags up in Valencia, and we had put the GPS on so we could get around to where we needed to go. And the moment I didn't get off where I was supposed to get off, the GPS says, you know, recalculating or reconfiguring. It's like, it's trying to think. It's like, hey, dummy, you made a wrong turn. All right, let me think this through and try to get you out of this trouble you got yourself into. Okay, it's almost like we've got this programmed way of living. And it's like we know every step and every turn, but now God is saying, I want you to do it differently. And so now there has to be this recalculating, this refiguring, this reconstruction of the way we think. And it's only possible through God's word. It's only possible through God's word. Matter of fact, look what it says in Romans 12, verse 2. It says, don't copy the behavior and customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. Then you will learn to know God's will for you, which is good and pleasing and perfect. So there actually has to be a change that happens in your mind, a change in the way you process things, and it has to be something that God does. See, this is not a change of mind that you are capable of bringing about, but God's Spirit does the transforming work. It's God's Spirit that actually does the changing. You just simply have to be willing. You simply have to tell God, God, I'm ready to reconstruct the way I think about life, and I'm ready to do it the way you want it done. I want to think things through in a way that's honoring to you. because you're going to live based on how you process life. Philippians 2:5 says you must have the same attitude that Christ Jesus had. You must have the same attitude that Christ Jesus had. Man, that is a big order, to have the same attitude of Jesus, isn't it? I follow a lot of people on Twitter, and I like to read their profiles just to see what they're all about. And a lot of people will say, I'm a follower of Christ, I'm a follower of Christ, I'm a follower of Christ. But I've never seen someone who put, I'm an imitator of Christ. You know, and yet God calls us to be imitators of Christ, to be like him, to be Christ-like. And see, when you follow somebody, you know, you can kind of take a little bit different route and still end up where they're going, right? Someone says, hey, we're going to go down to the restaurant. Everybody gets in separate cars, and sometimes it's a race to see who's going to get there first. So you're like, no, I'm not going to follow this person. I'm going to do my own thing, you know. I'm going to get to the restaurant before them. Okay, so when you follow somebody there, you kind of leave yourself a little bit of space for error. But if you're going to imitate somebody, you've got to imitate every move. You've got to do exactly what they're doing. And I think that's the difference. We have a lot of followers of Christ, but we don't have very many imitators of Christ. And I think that's what we need to be. Colossians 3:10 says, put on the new self, which is being renewed in the knowledge after the image of its creator. Let's look at verse 24. Put on your new nature, created to be like God, truly righteous and holy. Okay, so you've gotten rid of toxins, the things that are bad for you. You have kind of begun to reconstruct your thinking and try to process things through God's truth. Now, there's a big vacuum in your life. You know, whenever you get rid of stuff, it leaves a lot of open space. Kind of like when you clean your living room and you're like, oh, this is great. It's all clean. There's nothing, you know. And then your three-year-old son decides he wants to bring every toy out of his room to put in there. You know, it's like it's going to occupy, something's going to occupy that space. And so we've got to put something in there to replace the things we've gotten rid of. And I'd like to put it this way. We need to refill the tank. And I think I actually thought of this when I was at the gas station. I'm like, I've gotten rid of all this gas, and now I need to fill it up again. Okay, so you've gotten rid of the things that are bad for you, the things that are toxic, that are unhealthy spiritually for you, and now it's time to replace those things with something. So what are you going to fill it with? Well, it says, you know, put on your new nature, created to be like God, truly righteous and holy. See, the more of the new life that fills the vacancy, the less opportunity for the old life to return. So the more of this new way of thinking, this new way of living that fills your life, the less likely that the old stuff's going to come back and occupy space, because it's already taken. But it says in Ephesians 2:10, it says, we are God's masterpiece. He has created us anew in Christ Jesus so we can do the good things he planned for us long ago. I love this verse. It's like from beginning to end, God's description of his plan for your life. He tells you that you're his masterpiece. You were created exactly the way God wants you to be created. You're exactly what he wants you to be. And he says, and even then, I'm making all things new in you. Okay? Because of the work that Jesus did on the cross, things are new. And now there's a plan that I want you to be pursuing, a beautiful plan for your life that I want you to step into. This is a prayer that I pray, Ezekiel 11:19. God says, I will give them an undivided heart and put a new spirit in them. I will remove from them the heart of stone and give them a heart of flesh. Have you ever prayed that God would change your thinking that much, where he would just actually get rid of the way you do things and maybe the hardness of your heart and give you a heart that is sensitive to God and sensitive to his leading? 1 Corinthians 5:17 says, this means that anyone who belongs to Christ has become a new person. The old life is gone. The new life has begun. That is like a verse that's made for New Year's Day. That old stuff is gone. I mean, we literally in our minds think of 2011 as way in the past. Do you do that too? I think of 2011 as like, man, that bad boy is gone. I don't ever have to live that time again. It's a new time. And the reality is there's a lot of work that needs to be done. There's a lot of changes that need to take place. I want to read one last passage for you. It's a little bit longer, but it really, I think, describes what God wants us to do in this new year that he's given us. Colossians chapter 3, starting with verse 14, it says, "Above all, clothe yourself with love, which binds us together in perfect harmony. Let the message about Christ in all its richness fill your lives. Teach and counsel each other with all the wisdom he gives. Sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs to God with thankful hearts. And whatever you do or say, do it as a representative of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through him to God the Father." Man, if we could just live out that passage, can you imagine how different our lives would be from last year? Can you imagine the change that would have to take place in our life on a daily basis in order for us to live out these truths? Yeah, I challenge you today, before you sit down, maybe you've already sat down and made yourself a New Year's resolution. Hopefully it wasn't any of the ones on the top 10. It might have been one or two, but yeah, at least nothing from the top 7. But the reality is, before you sit down and really decide to make some hard changes in your life, I challenge you to spend some time in God's Word and asking him, God, what is it that I can change through your strength and through your power? What are the toxins? I'm accountable to the truth you've given me, because now that I know the truth, I know I have to change. So what are those things that are bad for me that I need to get rid of? What about my thinking needs to change? The way I process things, what needs to change about the way I look at life so that I can live a life that brings you more honor? And then begin to figure out all the things you need to replace that junk with. What are the things that God has for you that you need to replace that stuff with? What can you fill your life with that's going to bring God honor in 2012? I think we've got a lot of work to do. But you know what? The coolest thing about the beginning of this new year and beginning to make these changes is that God is right there with us the entire time. He doesn't just send us out on our own and say, good luck, hope you do well. No, God is right there with us. He is a God that's not far from us. He's right there with us the entire time and offering us the strength, the abilities, everything that we need in order to make these changes, in order to live a life that's going to bring him honor. He's given us all the tools. It's just a matter of whether or not we're going to use it, whether or not we're going to access what he has for us. So I challenge you, before you sit down to make those plans, spend some time with God first and really find out what it is that he wants you to do. Cool. Let's pray.
You've been listening to a presentation of Remnant. For more information, visit us at remnantchurchonline.com.